As I have said, I was entertained, and I stayed by the direction of the pastor in what was called a prophet's chamber. It was a lovely room for guest speakers built into the church building proper. It was on the second floor of the building, and the pastor's offices were on the first floor. And when, during the first, or shall I say, the first morning that I was there, on the weekday, I went down rather early, thinking that I would see the pastor, and there was a note on his door that he was not to be disturbed by anyone at any time during the hours of 7 to 9 a.m. Now, he was in his office then at 7 o'clock, probably before that, but the note said that he was engaged in prayer from 7 to 9 each morning and was not to be disturbed. Now, I believe that prayer can accomplish what no other ministry can accomplish. And I also believe that the pastor or the workers who will give themselves to prayer will see the power of God manifested in their congregations. I knew a pastor of a church who would come into the empty auditorium on various days of the week, and he would give himself to prayer, and he would go to the specific places where certain persons would sit in the morning or evening service. And they would sit there stolidly without any emotion, without any visible yieldedness or submission to the will and to the Word of God. They didn't seem to grow in grace. They seemed not to go forward in Christ. And the pastor would go and sit where they sat, and he would pray for them. And his testimony was that he saw God work in various lives. He prayed for his people. Now, we very often attempt to do the work of God without prayer and without prayer support. When we sense a narrowing of our own hearts so that we really don't appreciate the problems, the needs, the burdens of others, then it's time to pray. And when all is not going well in the church, and there seems to be friction and mounting opposition to this or to that, an unwillingness to step out by faith on this project or that, when financial difficulties come and it seems as though we're restricted in all of our work, then I think it's time to stop working and to have a time of concerted prayer as a congregation. And when, as a pastor, the work does not seem to go forward, perhaps this is the time that the Lord has appointed for a personal period of prayer, even sustained prayer. Because we get so busy building the walls and lengthening the cords, we get so busy with our programs, and the churches have the lights on every night in the week, and we are so often just too busy to pray. Note that Paul requested that they pray for him, and to the end that in all things he might honor Jesus Christ. No servant of God should ever be too busy or too big to say, "Pray for me." When we are too busy to pray, it seems to me that we're busier than God ever intended us to be individually or as churches. I think it must be remembered that oft times our so-called service is simply nervous activity, and God does not accept this as a substitute for the energizing of the Holy Spirit. God has ordained power through surrender, accompanied by faithful, fervent prayer. I think the proof of this may be found in Acts 4:31. And I think that it's well for us to consider the necessity for us to many times leave off with the work and give ourselves to prayer and intercession. And when we resume the work, it will be accompanied by greater power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit at work in our midst. What more beautiful way to close a chapter or a book than that which is before us? Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. Notice in this great passage, and I'm referring now to verses 20 and 21, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. As we look at this benediction, this apostolic benediction, you'll notice that he is called the God of peace. We know very well that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And we know also that being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, since we have the peace that is called the peace with God, then, of course, we know the God of peace. He is our peace. And yet, Paul speaks of the peace of God. And I think there's a distinction here. Peace with God is related to justification. In Romans 5 and verse 1, the guilt for sin is gone, and the debt has been cleared, and the enmity has been done away with, and we have peace with God. But to know the peace of God is based upon a yieldedness of ourselves and all that relates to our lives to the God who desires to control our lives. And so in Philippians 4, we speak of the peace of God. And yet here in this benediction, he prays that the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. Now the Lord Jesus is called that great shepherd of the sheep. He is not only a good shepherd who gave his life, as in John 10, not only the chief shepherd in 1 Peter 5, but he is the great shepherd of the sheep. He is also one who has shed his blood, and this blood has been the ratification of God's new covenant, here called an everlasting covenant with man. This covenant will never end. It is a covenant based upon an infinite and sufficient sacrifice of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ as the seal, as the ratification of God's covenant. And therefore, the benediction implores that the God of peace shall in verse 21 make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Word perfect here is a verbal form, really, that God may perfect you. And, of course, this has to do with Christian growth. It has very, very much to do with growth from spiritual babyhood or infancy through young manhood in Christ into spiritual adulthood. Paul had to gently rebuke these Hebrew Christians in chapter 5 for not having grown adequately in Christ. They were babes yet in the Lord. Now, it is his apostolic desire that they will grow in grace and be perfected in every good work to do his will. How important is this? So much so-called good work is not done in the will of God. There is much that is called service that God has nothing to do with. But in this case, his prayer is that God will perfect you in every good work to do God's will. Now, to do God's will, we must first know God's will. And to know God's will, there are spiritual conditions to be met. Now, as God perfects us or gives us Christian growth, as we mature as God's children, it says that God works in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight. God not only works for us, he works in us. Bear in mind that every child of God is indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is indeed the energizer of the Christian, working within. He imparts to the believer not only the will, but he makes it possible to exercise that will and to thus work to the end that what we do for God is for eternity. And what growth we achieve is for God's glory and to make us more effective in terms of Christian service. So what God works in us, he prays that it will be well-pleasing in his sight. And this is to be done through Jesus Christ as the agent, to whom, says the writer, be glory forever and ever. Amen. We have sought to hold up Jesus Christ in this epistle, as did the writer, and to speak of him as the preeminent one. And it's very interesting that the epistle is brought to its close by a desire that he shall be glorified forever and ever. And in this benediction, the writer says, I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. For I have written a letter unto you in few words. Now, this is a word of exhortation. And of course, the exhortation often comes to us in various passages of this book. And the exhortation, of course, is fundamentally to go on with Christ in the fullest recognition of his preeminence over all the things of Judaism. And they might not have esteem this letter to be a letter of few words, but that is the opinion of the apostle, and we'll rest that there. It is a wonderful book of 13 chapters, and I suppose he was capable of writing much longer ones, and this is rightly considered to be one of few words. Therefore, know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty. Timothy must have been imprisoned, apprehended for his Christian faith, but my, this would have brought joy to the heart of the apostle, and it would bring joy to the heart of the church, to know that this faithful man of God, faithful from the time that he joined Paul in his missionary journeys, that Timothy was released from prison and set at liberty, with whom, says the writer, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Now, evidently, then, this epistle is written to a group of Hebrew Christians, a group probably located in one place, And because they were located in one place, he hoped to visit with them shortly. And then he closes with the words, "Salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints." He wanted that greetings, salutations should be given to Christian leadership and then to the rank and file of believers in the churches. He says, "They of Italy salute you, and grace be with you all. Amen." The grace that is desired for this company of believers is God's enabling grace. Grace to bear, grace to suffer, grace to keep on keeping on, grace to view every problem and every need as being within the context of the will of God. Grace just to suffer and bear and to experience persecution and privation and ostracism and loneliness and darkness and disease and even death. God's grace is sufficient for every need in the Christian's life and in the life of every community of believers. And thus the epistle closes with this beautiful benediction of grace upon the entire Christian community. And so looking back to the opening words of the epistle to the Hebrews, it is evident that the purpose of the writer was to exalt the incarnate Son, Jesus Christ, and in exalting him before the Hebrews whom he addressed, to present a strong case for the validity and the divine origin of Christianity. Now, it's obvious that this case was logically, methodically, consistently presented by the writer. And in this presentation, Jesus Christ is declared to be greater than the prophets, greater than the angels, greater than the heroes of Israel's national life, greater than Aaron the priest and his priesthood. The tabernacle in which Jesus, our high priest, serves in the glory is greater than Aaron's, and the new covenant is greater than the old, and it was ratified and made operative not by the blood of animals, but by the blood of Jesus Christ, this being the blood of the all-sufficient and prevailing sacrifice of the incarnate Son of God. So on the ground of his perfecting sacrifice, we now enter into the presence of God with confidence and joy. We at the same time dedicate ourselves to walk in the power of faith and to submit ourselves to the disciplines of the Lord. As one closes this epistle, it is the desire of God that he will walk and work and worship in the full enjoyment of his every privilege as a believer priest made such through Jesus Christ. I like to leave the study of this epistle with a translation of Hebrews 13:20 by Lenski, which reads, "Now the God of peace, the one who brought again from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, in connection with the blood of an eternal testament or covenant, our Lord Jesus Christ, may he fit you out in every good thing to do his will." These studies have been prepared and sent forth by Dr. Gerald L. Stover. a Bible teacher and Christian writer from Lansdale, Pennsylvania. They are sent forth with a desire to honor our Lord Jesus Christ, and while many aspects of this great epistle could not be dealt with in detail in so short a series of studies, these are sent forth with the fullest recognition of their limitations, but at the same time with a desire to create in all who listen a hunger for further study in this tremendous epistle. Dr. Stover is available for Bible teaching ministries and can be reached by writing him at 105 Church Road, Lansdale, Pennsylvania, 19446. A catalog of additional taped Bible studies is available and may be secured by writing to him, Dr. Gerald L. Stover, 105 Church Road, Lansdale, Pennsylvania, 19446. Or you may call area code 215-368-3455. Again, I want to thank you for listening to the tapes, and may God richly bless your Bible study life, and may Christ be honored in your life and in your labors until Jesus Christ comes again. Thank you again very much for your participation in these studies.